no matter what we choose to believe. There's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, it's something that is familiar to every one of us on a daily basis, whether we admit it or not. We are tempted. We are tempted to do things trivial. We are tempted to do things less, or we should say perhaps more than trivial. And sin is a constant companion, whether you admit it or not. And along with sin comes the temptation. How should we view temptation according to Holy Scripture? And what do we mean when we pray? What did Jesus mean when he taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? Does God lead people into temptation? Do we do it ourselves? What do our desires have to do with it? We're going to answer all of those questions in the next hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 11th of August. Our guest to talk about Lead Us Not Into Temptation, part 7 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, Dr. Stephen Hine. He's a regular guest, director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He served as a professor of theology for more than 2 decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, welcome back.
Thanks so very much, Todd. Good to be with you this afternoon on such an important topic.
It seems as though this petition, Lead Us Not Into Temptation, and our general trouble with temptation could be easily solved if God simply eliminated temptation from our lives. Why does God permit us, especially Christians, to be tempted?
Oh, that's a very good question. I think, though, it really ties up into a larger question, and that would be, goodness, if God wants us to have, of course, the glory of his full presence and the fullness of the kingdom, why doesn't he just beam us up right now? We need to understand that our life of temptation, which is really bringing into focus the dimension of spiritual warfare that is a part of our Christian life right now, is really something that comes part and parcel in our baptism. That is, it comes part and parcel into the cross of Christ, a sharing, as it were, into his life, a life that he lived that took him to the cross, but a life that very much had to contend with the fallenness of this world and the fallenness of the devil as well. In a sense, we can think of that the life of experiencing temptation and battling that unholy triad, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as really ordinary, normal Christian life as we would live it in the cross of Christ.
What is the source or sources of temptation?
Well, Luther, in his explanation of this petition, I think put it so very well, and he wants to tell us about where God is in relationship to temptation. Perhaps many of our listeners might remember from his meaning to the sixth petition in the Small Catechism, where he tells us that God indeed tempts no one, but we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, that's one of our sources of temptation, the world, number two source, and our flesh, number three source, may not deceive us or seduce us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. So, as we look for the sources of temptation, while we may well recognize that the devil is behind all of them, we really find basically three vantage points upon which we face temptation daily in our life: the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Okay, which is, could we classify one of those sources of temptation as the most dangerous, the most treacherous for us as Christians, or are they all equally dangerous?
Well, I think probably there is an ascending order to the flesh, the world, and then I think the most formidable temptation that we face is by the devil himself. This was Luther's view anyways, and he tended to think that in God's providence, who allows us not to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but promises either a way of escape or strength to overcome, it means that generally speaking, in the youth of our spiritual life, we find ourselves mostly tempted by our own flesh, by that old Adam that is still within us, that wants no part of our sovereign God and his life of grace. But then as we grow and mature, more formidable powers of temptation touch us in relationship to the powers and principalities of this fallen world, which lead us not so much into the common lusts of the flesh, but rather into those things that would tempt us to compromise faith and life in Christ for power, for prestige, for wealth, and things of this sort. And then Luther says, and for the most mature Christians, though, the devil steps in and takes center stage and becomes our most formidable tempter, just as he was with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, let's go to that story, if we could, of Jesus' own temptation, to begin kind of a biblical review of temptation in general. Talk about the temptation of Christ.
Well, I think there we see a very good example of just exactly what we face in our life in Christ. We notice that the first thing that our Lord experiences there out there in the wilderness is hunger. In fact, quite a bit of hunger, as probably what we might say in terms of the wants and the desires and even the needs of his body. His flesh cried out very much for food, which, of course, the devil then uses as his first temptation, tempting that the Lord might use his power to abrogate simply waiting upon his heavenly Father, as we must do, but rather to turn the stones into bread. The second temptation we notice comes to him that somehow he would be given the kingdoms of this world, if he would just bow down and worship Satan. Here we see Jesus being tempted in relationship to somehow gaining power, prestige, and more things for himself by his own doing, things that the world might bring him in terms of power and prestige. And lastly, of course, particularly in relationship to casting himself down and calling upon angels to deliver him, a temptation to take his trust completely away from God to care for his every need. And in other words, to despair of God's care of him and to take that into his own hands. That probably is the greatest temptation that our Lord faced and that we also may face even in a mature life in Christ.
I had a guest on the program some time back point out, I'd never thought about this before, the proximity of Jesus' baptism and his temptation, point out the connection there that he is declared by the Father himself at his baptism to be my beloved Son. And then the temptations all take the form of, at least initially, if you are the Son of God. What's the particular temptation with regard to Christ's status before the Father that he's facing there for us?
Well, it seems to me that there are two elements there. Number one is to recognize that he is the Son of God, but that he has taken upon himself a role to be God's chosen representative, his champion to take our place and place himself under the law that he might do for us that what we are not able to do for ourselves in keeping that law perfectly. And that means specifically and especially putting his trust in the Father for all things in relationship to the life that he would live in this fallen world.
Is he resisting temptation there as our substitute, or is this just Jesus and the devil kind of one-on-one in the wilderness?
I think he is resisting his temptation there as our substitute, in the sense that he certainly has, as the Son of God, all the power and all the prerogatives to have both met his own personal bodily needs, turn the stones into bread. He certainly had power and authority as Son of God to do that. He certainly also could command the angels to help him in every way. These were all of his prerogatives. The only element probably that seeks to dethrone him in relationship to his sonship, which is, of course, where the devil had his greatest jealousy, and that is that the Son was more glorious than himself, was the temptation, of course, to command the angel, or to give the whole world if he would but worship him.
All right, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our seventh part of our nine-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer, focusing on Lead Us Not Into Temptation. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He served as a theology professor for more than two decades at Concordia University in Chicago. When we come back, where else in Scripture are we taught about the nature of temptation? And what does it mean to resist temptation? Is it only refraining from sin? We'll be right back.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends. We're talking about the words, Lead Us Not Into Temptation, part of our nine-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer. Our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, August the 11th, Dr. Stephen Hine, director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, based in Monument, Colorado. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for this month, August, is titled Mission from the Cross. I know that the mission of the church has been sadly completely, in some cases, disconnected from the message of the cross. I don't know how this can be because the two are one and the same, but nonetheless, people think of missions apart from the message that is the only message the church has for a dying and lost world, the message of Christ and Him crucified. Well, these two things, the mission and the message, are brought back together again in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Mission from the Cross by Dr. Detlef Schultz. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Mission from the Cross, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Hine, I've always found it very helpful, maybe it is helpful, maybe it isn't, to at least understand the mechanism of temptation, which we kind of find in James chapter 1, where the apostle there describes, I guess for lack of a better word, the downward and death spiral of sin, beginning with desire and temptation. Take us there, if you would.
Well, the first thing about temptation is that the devil wishes to bring before us the prospect that there are some things that we can do that are contrary to how God would have us live, that are attractive. That is, that they are going to be able to enhance our life and to make our life better than what God has for us. And in that, therefore, is a lie. Temptation always involves things that are attractive to us because we think that even though apart from God and His will, they are things nevertheless that can be seen by us as good and attractive.
Okay, so when the apostle is, when he essentially warns the people to whom he writes there in James chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted. And this is immediately after talking about standing steadfast under trial. As a test, I want to talk about that in a minute. God can test us, but not tempt us. Let no one say, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What's he describing there?
Well, the first thing that he is describing is a process. And the beginning of temptation is the recognition within that fleshly self within us of a desire. And the presence of that desire is simply there, and it will always be there so long as that flesh is with us. Experiencing that sense of temptation, experience that sense of the tug of the flesh, is really the essence of the beginning of temptation that Luther wishes to indicate, first of all, is not a disease, so there is no cure for it, and that such things are not those things that can be removed. They can only be endured. But it is at that point upon which we are being called to spiritual warfare, to put down and not act on those tempting desires, to not give in to them, to not let them, as it were, have a rule in our life. And that is what James warns us against.
Here is where many Christians will try to, I guess, tease apart the issue of temptation and say, look, well, it's not a sin to be tempted to do something, because obviously Jesus was tempted as well. And yet in my experience, Dr. Hine, I don't find myself capable of being tempted without sin. Even the desire for that which tempts me, I must confess, is a sin. Even if I don't act upon it, the knowledge that I know I would want to act upon it, some
there
part
you go.
Of me would,
yeah.
I cannot say that isn't sin. So I don't,
yeah.
I don't never find myself in the position of being tempted without sin.
Yes. Being tempted puts you into contact with an old sinful self that is, first of all, an ongoing condition, whether you are experiencing that sinful self or not. In other words, when we come to our Lord and we confess our sinfulness, we are first and foremost confessing a condition that we have. That desire that rises within that own fleshly self is then simply symptomatic of that condition. And those are indeed evil desires, but those are evil desires that flow from the very fallen nature of that old Adam that is with us, which, of course, means, therefore, that we are not going to be able to stamp out that old creation. We will not be rid of it until we are out of this life in the fullness of God's glory. And therefore, where that sinful self raises its head in our motives, in our desires, in our hearts, it is there that we take the battle.
You used the term a moment ago, endure. And then, of course, there's also the word resist.
Yes.
How would you describe those things in biblical terms?
Well, I think what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to recognize that there is no condition in this life by which we can be free of temptation, because there is no position in this life by which we can be free of either the world, our old sinful flesh, and the devil. And in this sense, we are going to have to endure. That is part and parcel of cross life, just as our Lord Jesus had to endure temptation and the wiles of the devil. At the same time, it is where we are being called as a new creation in Christ to take the weapons and the armor that the Lord has provided in his gospel and in his word in order to battle and to beat back, so that there is a difference between the presence of the old fleshly self in our life raising its ugly head, and those forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil ruling in how it is that we are responding and living with God.
So to simply refrain from outward sin, to kind of put a bow on this segment of our conversation, mm-hmm. Someone says, yes, I saw the beautiful woman. I speak here, it's a man, but I didn't reach out and touch her. I didn't engage her in such a way as to have an affair with her. I just saw the beautiful woman. How would you pastorally counsel such a justification?
Well, I think here is an individual who is somehow trying to justify themselves in the context of that temptation. And while on the one hand I'm going to say, well, I'm really happy that you didn't act on that, but there is no self-righteousness in this. Temptations and those things that raise up as we feel the presence of the world, the flesh, and the devil show us the magnitude and problem of sin from within and without that are still realities in our life. And it is God's intention that we move from praying this petition to running with a sense of repentant regret to the throne of grace, whereby our sufficiency is not found in some moral behaviors on our part in relationship to the feelings of temptation, but in the grace of Christ and that alone.
Then with only about a minute here, does that at least begin to answer the question of why God tests but does not tempt?
Well, it is. It is to say that he uses temptations just as he uses everything in our life and even some really horrible things for ultimately our good. That it is in the context of spiritual warfare. It is in the context of temptation. Even sometimes, maybe even in the context of our falling to temptation, that he picks us up, makes us hungry, sends us to the throne of grace, and then slowly but surely matures us as a new creation in Christ. This does not lessen temptation, however. It simply ratchets up the forces from which that temptation comes.
Well, when we come back from this break, there is a whole school in American Christianity in particular that says, and it's not a formal school, but you'll recognize it when you hear it, a whole idea in Christian theology that if you really are progressing as a Christian, growing in your sanctification, they would say, then of course you are going to be sinning less, and along with that, corresponding to that, temptation will trouble you less. You'll find it easier to simply slough off, brush off these temptations, as less powerful, less influential on you, the more you progress as a Christian. Is that true? Is it true that a mature Christian, a Christian who is well-versed in God's word, who understands the difference between right and wrong, and all of the things that we would say kind of mark the Christian as they grow in the faith, is it true that a Christian has less trouble with temptation the longer they are a Christian? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 11th. We're studying the words, "Lead Us Not Into Temptation," by Dr. Stephen Hine of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. You'll find a link to the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memory of late-term abortionist George Tiller, marked by more abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
If comparing late-term abortionist George Tiller to the civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr. isn't enough, some abortion proponents have gone even further. The Philadelphia Women's Center gave away an unspecified number of free abortions on the day Tiller's family announced they would be closing his clinic. Tragically, at least several unborn babies lost their lives in what can best be characterized as a publicity stunt. Such insensitivity from self-styled women's advocates shows a callous disregard for both women and their babies.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about "Lead Us Not Into Temptation," those famous words from the Lord's Prayer. In our series on the Lord's Prayer, Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. Dr. Hine, let's talk a little bit more about something you mentioned before the break, and that is the trials and temptations that the Christian undergoes are certainly bound to come, as Jesus says. But some would argue that the longer one is a Christian, or perhaps the more one matures as a Christian, the less temptation is going to trouble you. What do you make of that teaching, so popular in the church?
Well, I think that that they have it actually almost the reverse. If we wanted to ask the question, who was the most powerfully tempted man on the face of this earth, would we not all agree that it was our Lord Jesus Christ himself? Would it not be true that if somehow the more godly and mature we are as a new creation, the less temptation we face? Would it not be true then, if we measured ourselves against the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wouldn't have faced any? And yet we recognize the tremendous sense of turmoil and perhaps even temptation of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he even sweats blood over the struggle within himself about the cross that he knew faced him shortly. What we are seeing, therefore, is something about the grisly business of spiritual warfare. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who stands right there on the front lines as commander-in-chief in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as we grow and mature in Christ, he doesn't take us farther away from that battle. Rather, he brings us as more mature Christian soldiers, you might say, closer and closer to the front lines of that unholy triad. And the closer we get to the battle of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the more intense and the more cunning becomes temptation that we feel. And Luther wanted to say that the greatest amount of temptation comes directly from the devil, and it comes most directly to the most mature, even those who would be servants of the word.
Okay, if that's the case, some might say, well, then it sounds as though the Christian life doesn't get easier or more manageable, but harder, and in some sense, kind of spiritually more dangerous, treacherous.
I think that that's a fair estimation. And I think, again, this is simply a parallel if we look at the earthly life of our Lord Jesus. Life certainly had its challenges when our Lord was 12. He probably had many troubles and temptations that he faced in his life when he was doing carpentry work with his stepfather Joseph. But certainly it was at the end of his life, there in the context of his passion and suffering on the cross, that certainly our Lord faced his greatest temptation and turmoil. So our life as we look at it in the cross of Christ always involves carrying a cross of our own. And that cross does not become lighter, but rather it becomes heavier as we grow and mature in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do then, he brings, of course, greater and greater burdens and trials to us. When we look at the scriptures, is it not true that the great heroes that we find in both Old and New Testament, it is in the context of their mature life and service and devotion to God that they faced their greatest trials and tribulations? Think of Elijah, think of Jeremiah, think of David, and many of the Old Testament heroes. Think also of the apostles in the context not of their public ministry with Jesus, but their apostolic ministry that came later on. The same thing is true also with us.
So how should we rightly define victory over sin, which is a biblical category, but I suspect from hearing what you've just said, not rightly defined most of the time it's used among Christians.
Well, it is to say that our victory is found there always hidden in the cross of Christ. Our victory is a participation in the victory that he has. Our victory is seen in his empty tomb, in the glorification that he has received, which is our sure and certain inheritance. We have it all right now, but right now we have it all by faith and by faith alone. We experience the cross, but we have the inheritance of glory, and we live trusting and confident that one day that glory will be ours in luxuriant experience, and faith will be no more. But that sense and challenge of that faith life does not diminish as we grow in Christ. Rather, it becomes something greater and greater. And yet, at the same time, he matures us, just as he did with our Lord Jesus in his human nature, that we are able to withstand the darts and the snares of the devil, and that faith becomes not childlike, but something rugged and mature, which is exactly how he wants it to become.
Then when we find ourselves tempted in these various ways, and we pray, lead us not into temptation, how would you describe exactly what it is we're asking God to do for us?
We're asking God in this context that as we go into the spiritual warfare and the challenges, as we go up against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are saying, Lord, be with us in the midst of us. Give us your strength. Give us your comfort. Give us the weapons that you promised to us in your gospel and in your word to fight this. And we pray this knowing full well that he not only hears this prayer, but that he promises to fulfill that. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, and he will be there to provide us that strength to overcome. This is the faith that he wishes for us to pray, to have as we pray this petition, lead us not into temptation.
We hear that Bible passage you just alluded to very often. He will not allow us to be tempted greater than we can bear. And we usually hear that uttered by Christians when they're enduring not so much temptation to sin, but trials in life. And they'll say, well, God's not going to give you any more than you can take. But I want to focus on how it applies to actually being tempted to sin. Does it mean that there is always a way of escape in each and every temptation? And if so, what is it?
Strength to overcome or a way of escape? The idea of a way of escape means that sometimes we may be in situations that does provide for us in the new creation in Christ a bit more than we can bear. In that particular instance, he allows us an exit, and it is our intention to take that exit. We might think of three zones, perhaps, that we could describe for the Christian as we face matters of temptation. There is what we might call the peaceful zone, those areas where temptation is not felt very strong, and if it is, we just don't feel too much struggle. There is what we would call the combat zone, and the combat zone is where we feel plenty of temptation, and yet these are these areas where sometimes we find ourselves giving in, and other times we find ourselves standing up with the resources that God gives us. And then we might call a third zone. We might call that an X-rated zone. This is an area where, quite frankly, we just don't find our new creation being up to that particular environment much at all. It is in this context upon which the Lord, it seems to me, is telling us, get the heck out of there. And we have the opportunities to do so, and we are being spiritually foolish when we don't take it. For instance, when there is the door to the bar, to the person who is struggling with alcohol, you're to take that door and get the heck out of there. This is probably the way I would look at ways of classifying how all of us, not just some of us, but how all of us may experience different kinds of temptation.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. It's part 7 of our 9-part daily series on the Lord's Prayer today. Lead us not into temptation. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him, talking about these famous words and this prayer of our Lord himself. Folks, you still have 17 days to register to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House, and here's how you do it. What we have at our website under the promote page, issuesetc.org, click promote, is a promotional video it's a YouTube video for Issues, etc. We want a lot of people to see this YouTube video, and we're asking you to help us do it and be registered to win that $100 gift certificate in the process. So go to our website, issuesetc.org, click promote. You'll find the embed code for this YouTube video that you can email to 10 friends. We're asking you to do that. Email that embed code, their chance to watch that video, to 10 of your friends. And also copy that email to us at talkback@issuesetc.org. And in doing so, we'll register you to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. We'll do the drawing at the very end of this month, the last Friday in this month, I believe. It'll be August 28th, Friday, August 28th. You can tune in and listen for the drawing to see who wins the $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click promote, find the embed code there. Email it to 10 friends. Let us know you have and you're registered. When we come back, more with Dr. Stephen Hine on Lead Us Not Into Temptation. I wish that it would stop.
a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. www.facebook.com.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest, director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He served as a theology professor for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. We're talking about the words, "Lead us not into temptation." This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Hine, let's talk about some real-life examples, if you can, about how the devil does his most urgent work of temptation on, as you said before, mature Christians.
Yeah, I think that this is just a deadly form of temptation, and particularly for those who understand sin and grace very well. One of the things that we've talked about on other occasions as an experience of growth, that is, growth of the new creation in Christ, is that as we grow in Christ, we both grow in both our mind and our attitude, as well as our perceptions, that is, spiritually speaking, as we live in Christ. That is, our sinful self becomes more profoundly aware to us in terms of the depths of that sin, and our attitudes about that become more and more shaped by the heart of Christ. That is to say, we see our sinfulness more clearly, and it bothers and disturbs us more greatly. With this kind of a situation, the devil loves to have us misapply God's law and God's gospel to ourselves. He means to have, for instance, us to wallow in the law and to use grace as a license for sin. And these are probably the two most lethal kinds of temptation that he can get us to do. To either do one of two things: to get us progressively to think that we need less and less of his grace, or to get us to question whether or not, because of the magnitude that we see of our sin, whether we qualify for his graciousness. In other words, to club ourselves either into despair of his law or to make light of his grace. And I think those are the ways that especially he would attack mature, solid Christians who really with their minds understand sin and grace very well, to get these two ministries of God misapplied and to keep them misapplied in one's own life.
The situation, that kind of dual situation that you've just described, either despairing of God's grace or using God's grace as a license to sin, both sound to me like the threshold of unbelief.
These are the things that tear and rip apart faith because they cause an eroding of a sense of desire or a sense of trust and confidence that God's grace truly is sufficient for you. And the devil can use one of those on a Monday and the other one on a Tuesday. He can go back and forth between these two with the same individual. These, I believe, are some of the strongest, toughest temptations that Christians can face.
Speak to two different individuals, but both of them professing Christians, if you would. The first one says, well, you know, I've conquered all the temptations in my life. I don't feel particularly tempted toward any sin on a daily basis. That's the first one. What's your response?
Well, my first response on that, I would say, was how often do you peer very deeply into the demands of God's law? It seems to me that that is a symptom, that the law just simply isn't reflecting very well the true inner core of each of us. For we happen to know that that flesh is still with us and will be with us throughout this life. I would ask that individual, don't you sense that and how it is in league with the devil in your life? And if not, I would invite them to take some journeys inward using the lens of God's law to look more closely at their desires and at their motivations.
The other person, again a professing Christian, says, well, my condition is just the opposite. I am so beset by temptation. I am so troubled by it. I'm paralyzed often by the myriad in the scope of the temptations I face every day. How would you speak to them?
I would say here is an individual who has been journeying with the lens of that law entirely too much. I would say all the things that you see through that lens and all the temptations that you are experiencing in your life are very real, and you are seeing them very clearly. You are seeing things completely aright as they are within you. Do not question anything that you see. But what you are missing right now is the covering that God places over all of that through his free grace and his victory over all of that in his cross. You need the gospel, my friend. You need to listen to what the Lord has done for you that finally overcomes. It doesn't replace right now, but it has overcome everything that you are seeing and experiencing in your own heart. There and there alone is going to be your peace. Your peace cannot be found in the struggle that you're having inside. It can only be found in that outside word that comes to you in the gospel. Come and feed on that, my friend, and the Lord will give you rest.
Two final questions, briefly. There's a vicious cycle at work in much of popular Christianity where Paul tells us that the law, the preaching of the law, stirs up temptation and therefore sin. He talks about coveting, how he didn't know what it was, and then when he heard the law, do not covet, he can't do anything but covet. And if Christians are getting a steady diet of the law light or any other kind of law, when they hear preaching, absent that atoning work of Christ Sunday after Sunday, it strikes me that we are driving people into temptation, doing exactly the opposite of what we pray the Lord would help us do in this petition.
Yes, indeed, for the Lord only delivers us. Really, what we find in the Lord's Prayer is what we see about ourselves in our sinful neediness in this frail world. We pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray these petitions, especially this one, and lead us not into temptation, by seeing the things more clearly about our own sinful wretchedness that comes from the law. When it's only the law that we see, the devil is going to push us in one of two directions, or maybe back and forth between these two, either to greater degrees of rebellion or greater degrees of despair. And so therefore, we always need to run from the Lord's Prayer and from these petitions, and particularly this petition, to the gracious words of his gospel. For there alone come the promises where he responds to these petitions and grants us his peace, his blessing, his favor, and above all, his victory over sin.
Then with only 30 seconds, finally, when we face temptation, what is the Christian to do?
The Christian is to flee temptation. The Christian is to fight temptation. The Christian is to take heart that all the evil that he sees, hears, and feels as he is tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil has been forever overcome in the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore to go into that battle knowing that it ultimately is won in the cross and in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies in Monument, Colorado. He served as a theology professor for more than two decades at Concordia University, Chicago. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks so much, Todd. Blessings to you now.
Folks, you'll find some resources on the Lord's Prayer at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to discuss the words that follow these in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Sometimes it's lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's tomorrow on Issues, etc. Yes, of course, temptations are bound to come, and we will face them our entire lives as Christians. How can we resist? How can we flee? How can we endure? We can't. It's that simple. But Christ has fled and endured and resisted in our stead and done more than that. He has done it all without sin as our substitute. And it is only in the strength of his perfect obedience, his perfect resistance, endurance, and his perfect fleeing away from all temptations and evils. It is only in the strength of his obedience that we find strength to resist temptations, to endure, and to flee. And it is only because we know that his righteousness and his obedience avails before God ultimately in the face of temptation, whether we resist and flee and endure, or whether we succumb and fall, we know that it is Christ's obedience that always avails before the Father on our behalf. God does not tempt us, but he does allow us to endure temptation and to be subject to it, so that we might evermore, every day, and in every moment, depend entirely upon Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in his perfect life, in his death and his resurrection, in the sacrifice he made for us at the cross, in the shedding of his blood. When you find yourself tempted, remember Jesus, who has endured all these temptations and more for you and for your salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.